Good morning once again. Again, we are excited just to be here to continue in this service, to continue in the series of worshiping God, of seeing His righteousness revealed. And so at this time, again, I just want to state that I don't know about you guys. I know some of y'all may be younger and you might not have had this opportunity, but I've personally never actually had the pleasure of serving on a jury. Okay, I know my wife has. She was on one before, but I've never actually been selected. I went in, I sat for a while, and they ended up going with other people, and that was fine. I wasn't upset or anything like that, but I've never had the pleasure of being on an actual jury to decide anything. But I've seen enough TV and movies to at least get a general idea. Again, it's not perfect. I'm not saying I understand the legal system and all of its intricacies or anything like that, but I get that, you know, the courts will have both lawyers come up. One will give opening arguments. The other side will do the same. Then usually the prosecution comes over and they'll say, hey, here's all the evidence that I have, here are the witnesses that I call and so forth. And then the defense will come up and they'll do the same thing. Here's the witnesses that I have and then here's the evidence that I have to present. And then at the end of all of it, they'll come and they'll give what they call closing arguments. Like, this is our closing statement. This is everything that's happened. This is everything that's gone through. This is who I am, who I've related to you, the rapport that we've built. And here are the reasons why you should vote for me, why you should decide that this person is guilty or that this person is innocent, or however the situation, whatever kind of trial is going through. And it's usually in this closing arguments that most of the lawyers get a chance to kind of demonstrate kind of their actorness, in a sense. Their theatrics, essentially. They get a chance to kind of show off how they speak, how well they can perform. It's a chance where they can tell stories and again, really deliver home the point of what they're trying to say, of why you should decide this way or why you should decide that way. And the reason why I'm bringing all this up is because, again, we're continuing through here in our series, Righteousness Revealed, looking at the book of Romans. Paul is coming to his closing arguments in this first section. Again, if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, as we're going to be starting off here. But it's here at the midpoint of Romans that Paul gives his closing arguments to say, this is what's happened, this is everything that's gone through, this is where we're at, and this is why everything is the way that it is. This is why mankind is unrighteous. And so again, if you've seen Law and Order, you've seen them do this same idea very well. They'll come out and they'll have both lawyers present their cases and they'll walk away and you're just like, I don't know which one to vote for. I don't know which way this will go because both of them did such an amazing job of delivering these end arguments. And you see the same thing if you've read To Kill a Mockingbird or watched the movie, that Atticus Finch, he presents this case of why Tom Robinson is innocent. And he just defends it with all of his intent, all of his passion. And still, at the end of it, they vote against him because of the racism that's existent there in the South. And so Paul, again, comes with all of his passion, with all of his evidence that comes before us here, and he lays out why, once again, we are unrighteous. And so before we dive into all of it, let me go ahead and read through. Again, we're going to be in verses 9 through 20. Let me go ahead and read through the passage here, and then we'll kind of pick it apart verse by verse. Verse 9 through 12. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that wherever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Let me pray real quick, and then we'll dive into God's word here. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you as we just sang through these songs, that God, you are our living hope. That we come before you and we just lay our hearts down to you. That we continue to grow these hearts for you. That we continue to grow our hearts for your people and we grow our hearts for your world. And that as we are convicted to show that, again, we aren't righteous, that we aren't good, we know that you are God. And we continue to seek how we can continue to glorify you, to worship you, and to adore you. And so, God, would you continue to be with us here? Would you continue to allow us, again, just to focus on what it is that you have to say to us, to spend this moment, again, just understanding your word, and again, letting that permeate and just penetrate into our hearts. So, God, we thank you. We do these, and we pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so in keeping with this theme of a trial, I'm going to divide this up into sections and, again, kind of follow where Paul is arguing. So the first thing that he mentions here is the full case against us, right? The case, ultimately, the case against humanity. And he starts off this, and again, he asks this question, like, what then? Are we Jews any better off? Right? And he's posing this question because, again, if you were here with us last week, Paul just answered that, is there advantage to being a Jew? Was there an advantage to my heritage of all these years that I've been brought up? And Paul says, yes, there is an advantage. The advantage is that you've had the Bible. You've had God's word since you were young. And again, that advantage applies to us today, that again, at our fingertips, we have God's word, that we can just pull up on a website, or we can pull out our Bibles without conviction, without prosecution or persecution. We can just pull out a Bible and read through it. That is the advantage that we have compared to people in the past, or even today, and the people of other countries. And so Paul says, the advantage that you have is that you have the Bible, but are we any better off? And Paul says, no. The answer is no, we do not have any better off situation than any of the other people. We have an advantage, but that advantage doesn't save us. When I was in business school in college, I attended several panels with recruiters, and they would tell us, like, hey, here's what we're looking for. Here, as a recruiter for this company, these are the qualities we're looking for. This is the type of candidate that we want to have. And I went to enough of these and heard so many of them that one thing kind of was consistent throughout all of them. They would always say, like, hey, like, every time, like, an applicant comes through and they have a perfect, like, 4.0 GPA, like, that's cool, but that doesn't make everything for us, right? And that was not just from one company. That was from every company that I heard of. Like, a perfect 4.0 GPA is nice, but it's not everything. Like, we're still looking for, does this person have good interpersonal skills? Can they communicate with the people around them? Can they work together as a team with the rest of our company? That while, yes, having a 4.0 GPA kind of gives you a slight advantage, it doesn't guarantee that you're getting the job. And that's what Paul is saying here, that yes, we Jews, because he himself had been a Jew, that we Jews have had the advantage of having the Bible, but this Bible, this Old Testament, this Jewish Bible that we've been working through, that does not make us better off than the Gentiles. Because again, he says that we've already charged that all of us, both Jews and Greeks, that everyone in the entire world, all of humanity, that we are all unrighteous, that we are all under sin. And Paul continues and he says that as it's written, and again, I kind of mentioned this first idea that whenever you see this phrase, as it's written, it implies that this is not Paul kind of speaking. He's quoting from the Jewish Bible, and it's quoting it because, again, this is not the first time he's made this point. He's not saying that we aren't unrighteous because I just said so. He's saying we are unrighteous because the Jewish Bible has said so from the very beginning. That from the entire time that we have been here, we have been deemed unrighteous. But I think the other reason why Paul uses that right now especially is because he's stating that this case against humanity, the reason why we are unrighteous, this isn't my case. I am not charging you with this. This is God's case against us. This is God showing us why we are unrighteous. All right, and so he continues and he uses this phrase and he starts off in verse 10 and he quotes that no one is righteous, none are righteous, and that no one understands, or even seeks for God. And if, depending on your Bible, if you've got a reference Bible, you'll see that there are just a ton of Old Testament passages throughout this entire phrasing here. That in fact, if you've got a study Bible, oftentimes, and especially the one that I have, the notes for this section are greater than the actual passage. Like over half the page are study notes over this section, that it takes more study notes to reveal everything that he's quoting here. And so ultimately, again, what Paul is showing us through all of these passages is his main point, that no one is righteous, that no one seeks God, that all have turned aside, that we as a group, we as humanity have turned away and we are together worthless, that no one does anything good, not even one of us does good. And I know you might be thinking, well, that seems odd, like, because I've seen people do good things. I've seen good happen. So how is it that no one does good? How can you make that argument when I just saw somebody do X, Y, or Z? And when you look into it, when you read through what David is actually writing here in Psalm 14, where Paul quotes from, he's actually not saying that, it's not that we don't do good. It's that the good that we do is for our benefit. It's not for God's benefit. It's not for God's direction. It's not the good that God desires. It's the good that we desire. Right? And think about it this way. Like, when's the last time that you did something good? Like, when's the last time you did something that you were proud of and you were happy about? And then think about how fast did you want to go tell somebody about that good thing? Whether it was your spouse, whether it was your best friend, whether it was a coworker, you did something good. And usually the first thing was like, hey, you know what just happened? I just saw this, or I just did this. Right? It's very quick that we want to say what we've done, what good things we have accomplished, because we're very proud of the fact that we've done good. And we want to share that with others. Even now, like as I'm preaching to you here, I have to fight the mental part inside of me thinking like, wow, I might be saying this really well, or like I may have written this really well. Like, it's not about what I've written. It's not about what I've said here, what I'm saying now. As Angela was praying for me earlier, that it's not my words, that it's God's words that speak here. And it's a reminder that I have to keep consistently on my mind, that it's not about what I do, but it's about what God does through me. And so again, so Paul makes this argument that no one does good. No one seeks after him. No one understands who God's real true nature is. And so now that we have this case laid before us, let's dive into the bigger section here, which is Paul's evidence that he goes through from verse 13 all the way to 18. He lays out all the evidence before us of why we are not good, why we are unrighteous, why we are deserving of the punishment that he has for us. So in verses 13 and 14 here, Paul kind of goes from the inside and he works his way out, right? He says that the throat is an open grave, right? In this quoting of an open grave, in first century Jewish terms, an open grave, a grave of any sort, quite frankly, was always considered an unclean thing. If you were walking around and you came across a dead body or an open grave and you touched it, you were considered ceremonially unclean and you had to cleanse yourself before you could continue doing things. And so for this throat to be an open grave means that unclean things are coming out of it, that dead bodies are coming out of our throats, that dead things are coming out of who we are, from our inner parts. And he continues and he develops this idea that our tongues are there to deceive, that from inside of us we produce deadness, and that deadness comes out as lies. Our tongues then deceive and we say things that aren't true. And the next part he talks about is the venom of asp is under their lips. And asp is kind of a term for venomous snake, essentially, right? That these venomous snakes are underneath our lips, that our tongues say these things and they poison people. And it doesn't specify which type of snake, but I would like to think in the research that I've done that it's probably the Egyptian cobra is most likely the one that they're talking about here, because Egyptian cobra is also named asp. So if the name for the snake fits, I'm going to kind of say that that's the right shoe to put on, right? But if you look through an Egyptian cobra and you see how poisonous, how venomous it actually is, an Egyptian cobra, if it were to bite an adult elephant, that elephant would be dead within 3 hours. Like, that's how strong its venom is. That it kills an adult elephant, as massive as 2-ton elephant can be, it kills it in 3 hours. And as fast as that is, our words poison people faster. Right? That all it takes is for us to say something in the wrong way, or say something to the wrong person at the wrong time, or whatever it may be in the way that we say things. Our words poison people in seconds. That the minute you say something, you're like, I knew I shouldn't have said that. It's too late, right? Your words poison faster than anything else. And that's what Paul is pointing out to us here, that our words are poisonous and they exist right underneath our lips and they come from inside of us, which ultimately is dead. And the last part that he points out is that our words are full of curses and bitterness, that the words that we use and the phrases we speak are often to tear people down and are towards, again, putting people in places where we don't, where we want them to be, not where they want to be, not glorifying to God, not praising him, but ultimately are putting people in places where we want them to be. And so Paul moves here from the inside and he shifts out and he starts going from the words that we speak to the actions that we take. In 17, he talks about their feet. And the feet here, oftentimes when it's in the Bible, is used as a phrase to kind of be a metaphor for action. That where our feet go, there we are, and our actions take place. And that makes sense, right? I can't say, well, my feet are over there, but I was talking to you over here. Like, that doesn't work out. Where my feet are, that's where I am, and that's where I'm doing things. And so Paul says their feet are swift to shed blood, that we are quick to move, that we are quick to be angry and to engage in people, and our paths then produce ruin and misery. Now, there's a stat here that I was researching, and I found kind of interesting. So the U.S. was founded in 1776. Anybody know the day? July 4th, by chance? You know, Independence Day? Anyway, all right. So July 4th, 1776. That was when the U.S. was founded. Again, it's now 2020. The United States has been in existence for 244 years, right? So just simple math as we're looking at right here. Of those 244 years, there have only been 20 years where the U.S. has not been in some sort of war. In 244 years of existence, only 20 years has the U.S. not been in war with some country, some group, or something. And I'm not saying this because I think the U.S. is like war crazy or anything like that. It's just the nature as us as humans is to seek to shed blood. It's to seek ruin and misery. And that's what Paul finishes at verse 17, that the way of peace is not known. That even for our country, as short-lived as we've been here for, that less than 10% of our time has been peaceful time. And so that Paul continues and he moves into verse 18 here, and he goes from our words to our actions and now to our mind. In verse 18, Paul quotes from Psalm 36, where David writes that he has no fear, where people rather have no fear or respect of God in their eyes. That when we talk, we speak sin to those around us. And when we walk, we leave sin behind us. And it's because our minds are full of things that take us away from God, that choose to ignore who God is and to not respect who God wants us to be. There's a book called Your God is Too Small by J.B. Phillips. And he's come up with several ways that he feels like that we as humans see God as inadequate, that we don't look at him as greatly as he should be, as big as he should be. And I've listed out just a couple of them here, but sometimes we think of God like just as only a policeman, that he's here to point out, hey, you did something wrong over there, or hey, that was not right, you shouldn't have done that, that he's this policeman over our lives, calling us out when we've done only the wrong things. Or other times, we'll think of God just like a manager of a store, that he's here to rearrange, to make this look pretty so that the world floats and everything happens, and then he'll take our prayers in the order that they were received, right? That we think of God as this manager over our lives. And the one that I think fits best to what Paul is talking about here is that we sometimes think of God as this projected image of ourselves, that we think that God is just like us. That sometimes, hey, you know, I've been in business, I've been doing it for 10, 15, 20 years, and you know what, this thing that I've been doing, it may not be the right way, but God, he would let that go, because he would understand that business is just business. That's how we all do it. Like, it's okay for me to do this wrong thing, because everybody does it this way, and he would understand it, because he's just like I am. It's this projected image of putting God in our image rather than his image. Like Voltaire, while not a Christian, he said this about Christianity. He said that if man was created in God's image, then we have reciprocated accordingly, right? That if God created us in our image, that we have come back and we have now created God in our image, that we have taken God for who he is, as great as he has and will always be, and we turn him into what we think he should be. We tell him how he thinks he should rule. We tell him what rights we've done and what reasons we have as to why we deserve salvation. By our nature, we do not fear God. We often make God into what we want him to be rather than who he is. And so with all of this evidence, Paul moves into his last point here, which is the verdict, right? What is the final decision that we come to here in this passage? So after quoting from all of these Jewish Bible passages, Paul comes back and he reminds us that we who know the law are under the law. And this makes sense, right? Like, if we are here in America, we follow the laws of America. Like, you don't get punished for breaking a French law. You don't get punished for breaking a law in Brazil or Ghana. Like, the laws that we are held accountable to are here in America because we are here in America. And he continues and he talks that these laws that are in existence, they're here to shut every mouth. It's to stop everyone from making excuses or trying to argue that we are righteous because of X, Y, or Z. It's the standard of God that we are living up to or trying to live up to, not the standard that we make for ourselves. And that when we try to live up that, to that standard, we all know that we fail to meet that standard because everyone in the world fails to meet that standard. That this whole world is held accountable to God. But I think the most important part of this comes in verse 20, where he says, "For by the works of the law, no human will be justified in his sight." Right? That he's making this, that nothing that we do can ever save us. Nothing can justify us. I don't know if you've ever been around, you're just walking from place to place or whatever it is. You kind of come across somebody and they're kind of doing, you know, they're doing one of these things where they're checking themselves out. And they're like, you know, is my hair okay? I don't have as much up here, but maybe I have enough over here. Like maybe my lipstick, I need a little bit more. My makeup isn't quite right. Or, you know, perhaps is there something in my teeth? They're checking themselves. But you know what they're not doing? They're not taking their phone and they're like, is this helping my hair? Like, is this helping my makeup? Like, is this, am I cleaning my teeth with my phone? No, because this phone, as it shows a reflection of ourselves, it only points out what's wrong. This phone doesn't fix me. This phone shows me what's wrong. And that's what Paul is telling us here. That when we look at the law, when we look back on the Jewish Bible that we've had, this Bible only tells us how we have failed to meet God's standard. This Bible only shows us how off we really are. It does not fix us. It does not get us to salvation. It only gives us the knowledge of sin. And that's what Paul is telling us, that while we do have an advantage of having his word, that word doesn't save us. It doesn't help us. It only shows us our flaws. Now, if you've been with us these last few weeks, you might be getting a little tired of hearing this idea, of hearing this whole thing being built out, right? That we are unrighteous, that we are evil, that yes, whether you were bad, we get that. You were unrighteous. That whether you tried to be good, you were unrighteous. Like, we get that. It's we're unrighteous. Like, we get that we suck. Can we move on to the next point? But I think the reason why Paul digs into this for so long, and the reason why we've been following along with this for these last several weeks, is because it's so easy for us to forget and think that we're good enough. It's so easy for us to think that we can get there on our own. That if you even look at the rest of the world, the rest of other religions in a sense, they would argue that you can do enough good to get there by yourself. Or perhaps maybe it's not you doing enough. Maybe you need another lifetime to do more good so that you can make up for the bad that you've done. Or other religions may even argue that it's not about the good that you do, that it's about eliminating the evil so that you become a state of neutral, or that maybe you become good by eliminating the evil, or seeking to be nothing. Whatever all of these different religions argue, they're all about what you can do. Whatever way you cut it, it's all about what we do. And the first challenge that Paul addresses in this passage is to make sure that we fully get that it's not about what we do, but it's what about God has done for us. That we are guilty before we even took the stand, before we even came up to make a defense, we were guilty. And Paul makes sure that that is delivered full and through in this first full section. And the only reason why we can come up, why I can even stand here and state why I'm innocent, again, isn't because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done for me. That Jesus Christ, who is fully God, came down to earth as fully man so that he could teach us like never before. So that he could love us like never before. So that he could show us gratitude and appreciation and thanks like never before. So he could forgive people like never before. So that he could come and die on a cross like never before. So that he could rise from the grave like never before. Like, this is the person that we worship. This is the person that we come here every Sunday, whether you're watching online or whether you're here live with us, that we come every Sunday to worship Christ, who was sacrificed on the cross for us like never before. So in this case against humanity, again, we are all found innocent because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That he came and he took the penalty that was rightly deserved for us upon himself. And so the question that I have for you guys here is, where are you when you stand in this trial? Are you standing here with Jesus, or do you stand on your own? Do you think you can make it on your own? For some of you, maybe this is the first time that you've thought, I should possibly stand with Jesus. And if that's you, then again, we encourage you to ask more questions, to come follow up with us. Whoever brought you here, whoever invited you here, whoever sent you the link to watch the service, follow up with them and ask them, what is it about Christ that made you, that you made that decision? What about him is special that I should seek after him as well? Or again, if you're here with us live and you have more questions, then I'd encourage you to come down, whether during our song here and as we sing in just a few minutes or after service. We'd love to have a conversation, to continue this dialogue, to answer the questions that you have. Because questions aren't bad things. Questions continue to drive us towards who Christ is. Because Christ didn't run away from the questions. Christ never ran away from the attackers. He continued to pursue them and love them in everything that he's done. And we want to pursue you and love you in everything that you do because Christ loved us first. And for those of you who have been here with us, who have continued to serve faithfully, then again, continue to see, how is it that I can dive deeper in my relationship with him? How can I take this relationship to the next level? How can I serve him in a way that I've never served him before? How can I continue to grow my heart towards him, which leads me to grow my heart towards his people, which ultimately leads me to grow my heart towards his world? How can we continue to take this relationship to the next level? And so my hope and prayer is that at the end of this, that you continue to line up your side to have Christ essentially as your lawyer, to let him be the best defense because we have nothing left. We have nothing to stand on except for Christ. And so I hope and I pray that he's the one that you have in your corner, that he's the one that you have defending your case. And I hope and I pray that you make that decision today. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given to us, that we are able to be here, that we are able to stand here in this building, in this church, not just physically, but spiritually, that we know we are here because you have died for us, that we can worship you, that we can love you, that we can glorify you to the fullest extent of our hearts because you have already sacrificed all to make us possible. And so, Father, again, as we continue through these days, as we continue through, would you continue to work in our hearts, continue to convict us, continue to show us where it is that we think we're good enough and show us why we're not? Would you continue to strive and to, again, just grow our hearts so that we not only love you more, but again, love the people that you've placed in our lives more? And Father, again, as we continue through this series, as we look towards the next section of seeing your glory revealed, would you continue to make that true for us today? Would you continue to make that true for us tomorrow? Would you continue to show us your grace in everything that we do? And so we pray these things, all of them, in Jesus' name. Amen.